Come on! Who's with me? A sword of the Lord. You're not convinced. Who's got a battle cry? The Romans do, yeah. Are there any other warriors except the Italians here? Okay, now we go. So this morning, we're going to do something a little bit, as you probably see, a little bit different. I have prepared. I have not been lazy and not diligent. But having had Mark Hanchett in over the last weekend and the last 4 days, something was stirred in me and in the eldership, and we just feel that there's some stuff that Mark said that we... Yeah, absolutely, that's it. But it goes back before that. And so, you know, we say, if a prophet comes in amongst you, you receive a prophet's reward. If it's a righteous man's amongst you, you receive a righteous man's reward. The point, though, is also you have to receive that. You can't be sitting waiting and going, oh, that's a cool idea. So we have to do something. We have to be active. We have to step into the breach or the gap. And as the prophetic word that came this morning, God wants to open seas and pull down mountains. And sometimes we just got to go, yes, that's it. And so I want to try. And this morning, we could have just done Lord Teach Us to Pray part two this morning. But I just felt we want to lengthen the cords, strengthen our stakes, pull back the flaps, and help us to see something. And so over the last couple of weeks or months, if you pay attention to prophetic words and stuff that the people say here, and if you miss the pre-service prayer meeting, I'm going to tell you, you're missing 40% of what actually God's saying to us, because a lot of stuff comes out in those meetings. And he's been revealing a picture, and I had this morning while I was praying and prepping, I had this picture of a jigsaw puzzle, but the pieces were turned upside down. And what I felt that the Lord was taking is each time we said or did something in the prayer, he'd take the picture and turn it over and put it on the wall. And in the beginning, you know, when you start a jigsaw puzzle, you're always looking back at the original picture because you don't really know what this thing looks like. And I felt that somewhere we're going, oh, we don't really know what, but as he's been adding pieces, were you going, yeah, absolutely, yes, I see that. Now I get it now. But the picture we got to look at is his picture. And that's sometimes not very clear for us. Not our picture, what we want and how we do it. And as I was sharing with the elders, you know, I just felt that we haven't planned this. We've almost stumbled upon it, which I think is cool, and I think we call that being led of the Holy Spirit. And so we've actually stumbled upon this, but I just want us to read 2 Timothy. So turn with your Bibles, with me in your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know Paul's writing to young Timothy as a pastor and elder in the church, but there's some nuggets we can take out of this for ourselves, considering we are the priesthood of all believers, a royal, holy nation. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Man, we've got to learn to preach the word, all of us. And the only way we understand to do that is to get into the word, into prayer, into communion with God, into his intimacy, into hearing from the Holy Spirit, that we can preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings or doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This is a prophetic piece of scripture for the where we live today. Because here we're going, we understand that people sometimes, if I was to allow myself to become cynical, I would just go, oh, what's the point? They're just going to do whatever they want to do anyway. And the world has got to that place. Doesn't matter how much sound teaching they hear, doesn't matter how much truth they hear, they're still going to do what they want to do. And that's why Paul is sort of thousands of years ago saying, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Just tell me what I want to hear. Not what God wants to tell me. What are my passions? What are my desires? And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, wow, do the work of an evangelist, comma, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And as far as I know, biblically, there's only one ministry we've ever been given, and that is the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And so our job is to fulfill our ministry. This is not just for young Timothy. This is written for us. This is an apostolic letter, and we call ourselves an apostolic prophetic people. And that's what I'm trying today, to step out of my own comfort zone and go into an area that I'm really not comfortable with, and to not have so many notes, and to just preach prophetically and tie up my shoelace so that I don't fall on my face. For I am already being poured out, says Paul, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And here we see things here. This is not a survival mode. I preached this a little while ago, and so you say, I've heard this before. Yes, you have, but we haven't got it. And so I'm just going to repeat it again. This is triumphant mode and victorious. It's militant. It's Paul is saying, I'm in for the long haul. I'm on a marathon. I'm keep on keeping on in my faith. I fight the good fight of faith. I've run the race of faith, and I have accomplished faith. And here I am, a three times legacy lever in faith. Amen? Work with me. Come on. We're supposed to be, you know, I feel like, you know, in Mel Gibson, what was that movie? Yeah, I rode up and said, all he could say was, I'm going to pick a fight. I feel like this morning we all should be saying, I'm going to pick a fight. Or maybe not, you're not. Okay. Next slide. This is what A.W. Tozer says about true faith. True faith is not passive, but active. It requires that we meet certain conditions, that we allow the teachings of Christ to dominate our total lives from the moment we believe. The man of saving faith must be willing to be different from others. Are you different from others? We believe so different from others. The effort to enjoy the benefits of redemption while enmeshed in the world is futile. I want a little bit of world and a little bit of God and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And faith quickly makes its choice, one from which there is no retreat. Second thing, it's two conversations anonymous. Person A, what a tragedy in regard to so much apathy in the world today. The other one responds, yeah, it's terrible. Who cares? Sometimes we're a little bit like that. Terrible things are happening and we go, yeah, it's not happening to me. I'm okay. It's about time we quit playing church in these services that start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. One of our hymns says, let the amen be heard from his people again. When you are enthusiastic, it shows. Thank you. Do I look like I'm pumped up here today? Do I look like I'm enthusiastic? I trust it's showing. Because I want to raise some dead souls today. Work with me. Come on. The devil's master strategy for us Christians is not to kill us physically, though there may be some special situations where physical death fits into his plan better, but to destroy our power to wage spiritual warfare, and how well he has succeeded. The average Christian these days is a harmless enough thing. He is a child wearing with considerable self-consciousness the harness of a warrior. We need some. I got a sword in my hand. Here's the real sword that we were fighting with. Here we go. I don't know who has or who hasn't got their Bibles. I'm not going to check. How can we say we are God's people when we won't even carry his word? We won't even carry our sword with us. Let me stop. Because then you're all going to get cross with me. I'm trying. He's wearing with considerable self-consciousness the harness of the warrior. I think I'm going to pick a fight. He's a sick eaglet that can never mount up with wings. He is a spent pilgrim who has given up the journey and sits with a waxy smile trying to get what pleasure he can from sniffing the wilted flowers he has plucked by the way. Those are not my words, okay? I'm just reading what another guy wrote. But I want to encourage you this morning. I want to say, you know, especially if you've been a Christian a long time, we become like that. I realized in part of me, I'd become like that. I hated it. When the Lord revealed it to me, I was like, wow. Let's be passionate about Jesus. No, let's be passionate about Jesus. When we come and let's pray with power and fire and vim and vigor. Are you aware that there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and you can't live in both of them? I can pretend to live in one, or I can pretend to live in the other, but I have to know that fully I'm in one. Sometimes in the colorful language of my country of my birth, there's no expression to say it other way. In Afrikaans, we would say, hy is 'n draadsitter. Which means, let me explain, he just sits on the fence all the time. You know? And if someone in South Africa told you, he's a draadsitter, then you go, jeez, it's like, you know, it's not nice. You know, in English it sounds, he just sits on the fence all the time. But when you say he's a draadsitter, you know, it's a bit of power there, you know, to my blessed Afrikaans brothers. Do you know that there are subversive attacks on Christianity today? That we just like, it's terrible. I've never been a political animal, although I do vote when I have the opportunity. But are you aware that no member of parliament is allowed to vote pro-life? Yeah. This government. Yes. Sex education curriculum is enforced in the schools. Teaching our kids that we're going, no, I don't want them to be taught that. There's a group called the Voice of the Nation. Have you heard of them? Downtown Toronto, every year they do a big ensemble of music and praise and worship at Dundas Square. Now, on the one side, I'm told I haven't seen it, but when I spoke to the elders, they said, some of them have seen it. There is a Muslim guy or guys with a little kiosk there, and they're selling books, how to beat up your wife, how to do this, how to do that, how to do the other. So the Christians applied for their license to do the concert in 2016, and they were turned down because they sing songs like "There is no God like Jehovah," and you repeat it, and "Jesus is the King." And they say, "Well, that's proselytizing. You're not allowed to proselytize in Dundas Square." And the guys are, I'm saying we Christians should get behind that kind of stuff. But they're fighting it. Because what happened is the guy was smart enough to tape the conversation with the lady who's not granting the license. And those were her actual words. No, no, we don't want you singing songs like there's no God like Jehovah. Because you repeat it too many times and then... Listening to this terrible thing on the news, there was a guy, one of the news reporters, he said to them, he said, the barbarians are not at the gate. They're already inside the city. And I want to say to you, there are some barbarians, not at the gate, but they're living in your city. And your private city, your home, your enclave, your fortress. And I hope this morning that we're going to kick them out. And you're going to stand up with some righteous indignation and say, no more. I remember as I was praying this morning, Chris preached the word a little while ago called drawing a line in the sand. We got to draw a line in the sand. If you weren't here when I preached that sermon, a clear clarion call, you need to go and listen to it. And I know listening to it on tape, just from me, it's second best. It's better to be here to hear it first best. But I felt it was a prophetic word that we had for this church to preach it before Mark Hanchett came. 1 Corinthians 14:18. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? The trumpet is a symbol to call, a gathering together, a sign, a prophetic voice, not an uncertain trumpet. Did you ever see the movie The Party with Peter Sellers? And he's got to blow the trumpet and make the charge, but he gets shot. But he decided he's not going to die. Eventually they had to cut. Say, you're supposed to die. Don't stop blowing that thing. Yeah? Uncertain trumpet. But he was trying. Man, our trumpet's got to be clear. It's got to be loud. It's got to be forceful. We've got to say no more. Thank you. We warred over our musicians. Isaiah 12:2 said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be found, will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing joy. Let's be quiet. Let's say, oh, in case, what are the neighbors going to say? What will the other people say if we get like excited about Jesus? Sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Break open. We went on. I'm not going to go through all the points I made there, but it's a season where we cannot blow an unclear trumpet. When you walk out of today, I don't want anyone to be saying, what was his message all about? What was he trying to say to us? Because then I haven't done a great job. We need to have this is a word of encouragement. I'm wanting us to be standing on our feet, roaring the name of Jesus. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. Don't be half-baked warriors. And just so you're clear, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I just felt the Lord say to me, yes, Mark, you've become a little bit passive. So I just want you to know that. That's why I don't want to lead a church that's passive for God. We got to get some stuff going. We got to stand up and, you know, we're in a battle, darkness and light. There's no gray. You know, we're either fighting for the king or we're fighting against the king. Yeah, but I'm not sure. Well, today you can get sure. I'm not angry, okay? I'm excited. I'm passionate. I've got the shield and my sword. Who wants to fight? And remember, I came up with two things. We said we have to be clarity, a trumpet of clarity. Remain authentic to what God has called us to and who he has called us to be. That's what people are looking for. They're not looking for everything else that we think they are. And we want to be consistent, consistently passionate, consistently upbeat, consistently full of joy, consistently declaring his words, consistently preaching the word, consistently fulfilling our ministry. You get the point? Now, I've told you all that as a backdrop. Then, before Mike Henshett came, Carmine came into my office one night of our Connect group, and he carried this thing in, and I thought, now I'm in big trouble tonight. And he said, the Lord told me to give this to you. And I looked at the sword, and if you know Carmine, he has a few of these, but they are treasured possessions. So originally I said to him, dude, I don't think I can accept that. And he said, the Lord told me to give it to you. So we argued a little bit, and then I said, I gratefully accept it. Because God was trying to get a message to me. He was trying to show me something. He was talking to me loud and clear. But you know, sometimes we're a little bit dull. We don't quite get it. And that's why we have to repeat stuff sometimes. And we see a sword is a symbol of the word of God, an instrument of war. You know, it's not, well, just make my office look pretty or whatever. And then when I was thinking about when Mike goes, what am I going to preach? You know, what are we going to talk about? He woke me up and he gave me this phrase, a sword for the Lord. I was like, I know that's in the Bible. So I went to Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, and I read through it. Now this morning's prophetic utterance to you is not about Gideon and the battle, okay? But I'm going to use a bit of it because we need to understand something. Because then Mike, the first thing he said on that opening night, if you weren't here on Thursday night, he said the church has become passive. That made me sit up and go, ooh, okay. Lord, what are you saying? He said the church, and then I guess it includes the bridge. He travels worldwide. Has become passive, that we have taken on a stance and a voice of passivity. And remember I quoted that little saying that I heard from Leonard Ravenshill? He said that we are hunting mice while the lions are devouring our land. Satan has got us involved in the minutiae of things, and the little things, and he's got us, and we got these big blunderbusters out, or this large sword, and I'm trying to chop off a little mouse's head. But behind me, the lions are roaring, devouring the land. The barbarians are not at the gate. They're in the city. We need to stand up together. We've been distracted by Satan's minutiae. 2 Timothy 2:26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Tweet it. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. When we remain complacent and passive, we become all the things we don't want to be. I never want to grow up to be like my dad. And then one day I looked in the mirror and I thought, you're just like your dad. I never want to be like my mom. And one day we looked in the mirror and said, wow, I'm just like my mom. I want to be like Jesus. And when I look in the mirror, I don't want to have to say it. I want to see the angel behind me patting me on the back saying, well done, my boy. The story of Gideon is a great example. Gideon is in defeat and he's passive. You know the story. If you don't, go and read Judges 6, 7, and 8. And he's in this wine press and the angel appears to him and he says, oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. I think you got the wrong guy. And sometimes when the enemy comes and says, you know, just stay where you are, just do it, and then the word of the Lord comes and says, you've become too passive, you go, yeah, you're right. What are you going to do about it? Not a lot. I'm just stuck in my little wine press, and I'm just doing my thing, and I'm just carrying on. Gideon's name means to hew down, to cut down. He was not living up to his name because then the angel says to him, he says, I've got a little job for you. And because he was so afraid, so passive, so uncaring, he got a couple of guys that went and they did it at night. So no one would know. So what happens the next morning, the men come and they say, who cut down the Asherah poles and who broke down Baal? Me. And so they said, well, we're going to kill you now. And so his father, Joash, says to him, he says, no, don't worry. His name is Gideon. We're now going to call him Jerubbaal, which means let him contend with him. And you know what the good news is? When Satan comes, we don't have to contend with him. I think Michael said this morning, he's defeated. Why do we let him get in? Why do we allow him in the city gates? Why do we let him into our homes? Why do we let him into our heads and our hearts? He is already defeated. Judges 6:34, and the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. He didn't get a sword at first. He just, Holy Spirit, just come upon me. And we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, would you descend upon us this morning? Give us the boldness and the strength to sound a trumpet, that we would declare the majesty, the amazing goodness, the greatness of an awesome God. Rain down upon us, Holy Spirit. And then, of course, God has a plan for him, and he says to him, he says, okay, we're going to go to war. He says, okay, he says, how many men you got? 32,000. He says, okay, let's just find 10,000 that are scared. Let them run away and let them do what they want to do. So 10,000 leaves, he's left with 22,000, and the Lord says, you know what, Gideon? I still think that's too many. He says, and then I like to call it the calling of the Lord, because then the Lord says to Gideon, if some get down and take the water with their mouths and others take it with their hands, he said, separate those lot and keep those. And so Gideon does that, and he ends up with 300. And then he's got to go out and he's got to fight, and in Judges 7:12, it talks about the Midianites, and it says, they lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Man, if you didn't go with the first 10,000, you're probably thinking, man, I should have gone with the first 10,000. This is crazy. This is nuts. And then the chief of the army says, guys, she says, I'm going to take this jar, we're going to put a lamp in it, I'm going to give you a trumpet, and when I give the signal, guys, when I give the, break the jars, and you shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And so they go, okay. I think they probably went, okay. They went like, yes, okay. I think they were a little bit nervous. And sometimes we get a little bit nervous about taking on the enemy. And we got to get there and not be passive, but be militant and aggressive, if I could put it that way. You know, good aggression is healthy. Actually, ironically, no swords were used. They broke the jars and the hidden lights broke out. There are some jars here that need to get broken today. Let your light shine out today. When we raise our voices and declare the greatness of our God, when we sound our trumpets, when we raise our sword of the Lord, of the word of God, and take a stance against the enemy, you know what happened to that bunch of guys? They got confused. They ran in confusion and they were chopping each other with the swords. They were killing each other and they were having, you know, let's kill each other party. And they were afraid and they were confused. And I'm telling you, if you've been passive and you will step up, the enemy is going to get confused and say, I don't know this person. I don't know who this person is. You know, when they said, so-and-so, we know Paul, we know Jesus, we know you, we're not so sure about you. I think the enemy is going to say that a few times to us. And we go, no, you don't understand. I am a son of the king. I am righteous. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. This is the sword of the word that I have, and this is my light that I have. And my light's going to shine before men. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. 5:13, But when anything exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Things that were not visible before, if we break those jars and let the light shine out, allow the Holy Spirit to ignite something in us once again. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I want to say prophetically, I want to say from the word of God, I want to say, arise and awake, O sleeper. If you've been asleep in your Christianity, in your Christian walk, I'm telling you, today is a call for you to wake up, walk in His ways, walk according to God's law, walk according to His reign and rule and realm, if I could put it that way for you. Over the years, we've had words over us, breaking the ceiling. It keeps coming back, keeps coming back, keeps coming back. There we go. Next slide. There we go. I'm going to break through that ceiling. I was just reminded, as you probably drove, if you drove in and saw the guys working on the roof, I thought, what a prophetic picture at this time. Breaking open the ceiling, putting on a new ceiling on us. It's not a new ceiling to hold us down, but a new ceiling of freedom and liberty. And I just saw it as a prophetic picture. Now, some of you might go, well, that's stretching it, Mark, but that's just what the Lord showed me. We're shattering and breaking the ceiling with a new roof. Blow your clear trumpet of declaration of victory. The result is the enemy will be in confusion. That's not a maybe. That's not an if be. That is, well, I don't know. I'm not sure, Mark. Get along somebody and they will pray for you. Perhaps there's some ceilings here this morning that need to break through. Some jars that need to be broken. Some trumpets that need to be blasted. Some swords that need to be raised. We can do the whole Ephesians 6 thing and preach that whole Ephesians 6, you know. Anyway. Grab your trumpet as a voice of declaration. Stand on the word of God. Stand on it. For you, for your family, for this body of believers that you are a family part of. Amen? Amen. You got very quiet on me there. So I'm going to ask, I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm just going to ask, if you feel that there's some ceilings that you need broken in your life, I want you to stand. If you feel like, man, I've had this jar in my hand, but this jar needs to get broken and my light needs to shine. I need to be a little bit more bold, a bit more, not passive, but I need to be bold. I want my light to shine for that my Father in heaven will be glorified by me, by the works that He has for me, because we are His workmanship. Stand. If you feel that my trumpet is like, you know, Peter Sellers, and you want to blow a clear clarion call of Jesus ruling and reigning over your life. Not standing back, not being afraid to declare the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You stand. And so, Father, this morning we come before you, Lord God, and we come in your might and in your power. And God, we want to raise a standard for you, O King Jesus. And Lord God, we come, and in the prophetic, we smash those jars, Lord God. We raise our sword, we blow our trumpet of declaration into the heavenly realms. And we say, Lord God, today we draw a line in the sand. No more. We expel the enemy from within our city gates. We expel the enemy with division and malice and slander and gossip. We do, from this body, we expel that enemy, Lord God. We declare you are the King, King of kings and Lord of lords. We stand at your command and we declare that we love you, Jesus. We will follow you into battle. We will war against the enemy. We will stand firm. We will renew our minds. We will commit ourselves to your presence and your life within us. Jesus, you are mighty God. You are amen, Lord God. You are mighty God. Just take time, a minute or two, just to smash those vases. Just speak to God. Just tell God, Lord God, this is it. Forgive me, Lord God, that I've been I've been passionless. I've been passive. Lord God, I want to be a warrior for you again. The first love when I came to know you, Lord Jesus, I want that fervor.
Hello? Is this on? Yeah. Just wanted to pick up for a moment on something that Mark had said. When we referred to that scene in Braveheart about, was it Wallace? What's the guy's character's name? William Wallace, declares he's there to pick a fight. And I just felt when he said that, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, do we want to pick a fight with our enemy? Yeah, do we really want to pick a fight, or are we just happy to let things go the way they are? And my mind immediately went, the scene, where Saul's army is basically cowering in fear because the Philistines have this giant Goliath. And they're so afraid of him because he's a big dude, obviously, that they're cowering in fear. And along comes a young little shepherd boy into the scene, just coming to deliver some things. We know it for his brothers. And he sees the situation, and he sees it from a completely different perspective. Not in the natural. Not as we see a lot of situations in life where we see, again, these obstacles, these mountains, in the way, and we become fearful of them. But we need to be like this young David, who came as someone who had a relationship with God, knew who God was and is, and knew, and out of that relationship, was able to take everything that he had, and he didn't have the benefit of the Bible that we have. But yet out of that stirred such a faith in him that when he saw that situation, he said, this is not right. And he was willing to pick a fight. But again, not a fight in the way that we think with physical things like shields and swords, but pick a fight based on his faith, and knowledge of who God was. And so he was able to defeat the enemy with a sling and some stones. Are we willing to let the enemy continue to, and I just, as Mark was speaking, just wrote a few things down very quickly. Are we willing to let the enemy mess around with our lives, mess around with our families, with our relationships, our marriages? And as Mark's saying, I felt very convicted, just kind of listening and just allowing the Holy Spirit work that in. Because, intrinsically, we know those things are not right. But yet, we become and we remain inactive. We remain passive. And very often, it's because of fears that we have, because of hurts, because of, again, baggage, damaged hearts that we have. And so we're content with just leaving it the way it is. Sometimes we don't know even what to do. And we get fearful in that situation, and nothing changes. But as in 2 Corinthians 10:14 says, but our weapons are not carnal. They're not of this world. The weapons that we're using, as I said, they're not those weapons. Our weapons are different. Our weapons are not, we're not talking about a kind of militancy that's about taking this and smacking people over the head with it. It's not the kind of militancy, I don't believe at least, that has to do with doing things that are hateful, even things that we disagree with, but we choose to have placards marching up and down the street and hating someone else. Those are carnal weapons. Those are not the weapons that Paul is referring to in those places. We don't agree with those things, but we have other weapons. The weapons we use are sometimes, it's prayer. It's getting down on our hands and our knees and lifting up whatever situation that it is. And so often, it's not even other people, it's really us, if we want to be honest. If I look at my family or I look at my marriage and there's something that's not right, I'm sorry, but I don't look to Janine. I feel convicted. That's my responsibility. I'm the husband. And I think I have to inquire of my heart. I have to get down on my knees and ask the Lord to reveal what is it that I need to do. To me, those are the kind of fights that we have to be willing to pick. Those fights that have to do with relationships here. Those things that really matter. When Janine brought that word this morning about just God loves us with such an amazing love, and everything that works in and through it has to be filtered through that love. There can't be any enmity between us or with people outside. We have to remember again, just forgive me if I'm harping on that word, but you know, when there's obstacles, Jesus was very clear about that. I'm just going to read it because I think it's very powerful scripture. In Mark 12, it said, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus says this, what an amazing four words. Have faith in God. It says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to the mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And that's faith. That's faith. You know, and faith is something that's not developed out of having a casual relationship. When we read so many of the Psalms that speak of, you know, being in that dwelling place, in the shelter, under the Lord's wing, and all those, so many Psalms that speak about that. That's not, I remember a few weeks back with the men, I said, you know, we were talking about Psalm 91. And, you know, are we just kind of visiting as believers? Or are we actually abiding? Are we actually living in there? And faith is based on living with God and in God. And so when we are able to do that, we can actually do what Jesus has said we can do. We can speak to whatever obstacle that is in our way. That's a militancy. That's when I think of being militant in our faith. That's taking our faith for what it says, what Jesus has given us and enabled us, and just putting it into practice. So if I have something, an obstacle, a problem, a circumstance that I can, in his name, I can say, be gone in Jesus' name. And it comes out of an authority that Christ has given us, but also out of an understanding of his heart. It's not that we just say it in a kind of offhanded way. There's something that's going on. There's something that's changed in our hearts so that actually we are living as children of God. We're not living double standard. We're not double agents. We're living that because it's based always on relationship. So I just think, just adding to what Mark had said, just this kind of militancy, you know, is not, don't get your head wrapped around, you know, physical things and how the world looks at that. But it's a militancy that we know who we are. We know what Christ has already given us, and we're willing to live that way, obediently. And out of that, we can get through every circumstance and every situation that faces ourselves. It's not if those things will happen, because they will happen, but it's that they will not have victory over us because of who we are in Christ. And so that's, to me, the passivity that is embraced the Western church in particular, simply that, have we forgotten the word of God? Do we not believe in what he said? Because if we did, we would be willing to pick a fight. So just let that work in your hearts. Are you willing, whatever situation, are you willing to pick a fight with that situation, that circumstance? And if you are, and you're following Jesus, you will have victory in there. Amen? Amen. There you go, Chris. Tag team.
Tag team, yeah. Oops. So Mark had talked about doing something different, and this is it, I guess. The things that we're talking about, you get up here and all of a sudden there's a whole flood of things that come to mind. That militancy, that we're taught, I think sometimes, I like Mike touching on the picking the fight. And I think sometimes we have to look at what that fight is. We have to realize that I think that we fight ourselves. We battle with ourselves. The whole armor of God that we have, it says that we are to stand and withstand. Stand and withstand. That means this. And then when the barrage comes, it's this. Our feet have been placed upon a rock. This is a psalm that comes and says, you've put a new song in my mouth. You've placed my feet upon a rock. You've pulled me out of the miry clay. You've established me. You've placed me on this rock, Christ. And it's immovable. And he says, you put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see and fear. Because we've been called not to have abundant life of stuff, but abundant life in the promises that God has called us and commissioned us to preach this word. And the things that we look for, the weapons that we talk about, our warfare, the mighty warfare that we enter into, are not for getting things and stuff. They are there for proceeding and doing what God has called us to. He has equipped us and established us to go out and bring this message by our actions, by what we do with the stuff we do get. So Mike Hanchett was here, and I guess it was a Sunday thing, and I was having a thought about a word during our morning prayer. Again, like Mark has said, and we say continually, if you miss morning prayer, you're probably missing establishing factors that help us to grasp hold of the fullness of the day that we get together. This is our day to get together and examine what God's calling us to, and to clear out things, to stand and withstand, if you will. And he talked about Cain's offering, and he said, listen, he says to Cain in the beginning, he says, your offering was not acceptable, right? Because sin was crouching at the door. And its desire was to have you. And he says to Cain, you have to master that. Not let it master you. Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, and whatever that is, right? He says, all things are lawful for me, right? Not expedient. Not all things are... All things are open for me to do. He says, but I will not be dominated. And I think it says in the NASB, it says master again. I will not let those things master me. And this was a change for me in thinking. In that all these things are open to me, but do I let them master me? Do I let them take me where I'm not supposed to be? Which was the commission and the commandment. Do I let stuff overwhelm me? Do I stand equipped in the armor of God as a militant person saying, I will not be mastered. It cannot dominate me. Or do I just say things like the voice of the nations, voice of the nations is what it's called, and say, that's nothing to do with me, right? Or do I stand up and say, I've let that thing dominate me. I've let the city of Toronto dominate me. I've let it come into my life and dominate me because I've become that passive person that has not adopted the purpose and the plans for what the equipment is. That I have all things open to me and I've let other things dominate me, yet I've been equipped not to be dominated. I appreciate I don't know what to call it, gesture. It seems weak to call it a gesture that Carmine brought. This talks about the value of the body of Christ, that Carmine brought this in a prophetic way, a prophetic gift, stuff that did not dominate him. This would probably be very precious to you, Carmine. I'm sure it is. I can't imagine it's not. I know you. I can't imagine it's not. Yet it did not dominate him. He brought it and brought a prophetic word. And I don't know how you felt about what Mark's preach was like today. Sorry. Mark's preach. Maybe I should put it down and go with a pen. It's my inner sword anyway. Mark's preach today, I think, has initiated and launched into us, and his scope for opening this up for us in this way, not that this will be a common occurrence, has opened up a way, the prophetic vision that he has of this new roof being established on us, opening up new doors, is part of the things that we have not dominating us, letting them rule us, and we walk into victory. We can either grab hold of these things or just let them go. We can either believe that these things are true. It says about faith. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. But you must believe that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. What reward are you looking for? Oh, I did a good job. I didn't upset my neighbor. I was milquetoast. I was whatever. Or I stood in faith, wielding the weapons of our warfare, expecting that God is a rewarder of us for those things. This is a very, very pinnacle moment in our thinking here. And we need to grasp hold of it.